the blessings you bestow on my life daily. Heavenly Father, I give thanks unto you for the heart you have given me to serve you more freely. Heavenly Father, I give thanks unto you.
Thanks unto you.
Lord, only
before the promise to be more like you. Oh, Heavenly Father, I give thanks unto you. For only by your hand, oh, have I come this way. And only
Jesus, for including me in the house that you're building today. Keep your hand on me, from my spirit set me free, for in this precious place I want to stay. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for including me.
Appreciate these songs. Helping us to and reminding us that we here, we can take this for granted, but God help us not to, because we know that He's the one that touched us and helped us to find this place. I'm thankful tonight for the body of Christ and to have God's touch, to not just see, you know, that there is a God in heaven, that He did send His Son, but to have a greater understanding of God's overall purpose. What you know, not just a superficial knowledge. To understand God's full purpose is a wonderful blessing for God to touch us. And I realize that, you know, it's been a long time, almost 2,000 years, that with this puzzle's having been put together. But we're down here. Jesus told His disciples, He said, "You're going to reap where you sowed not." And I know that's true for us too. We didn't sow all of this. We're reapers. We're reaping what someone else sowed. And of course, if we do our job, well, somebody will sow some more and somebody else will reap some more. But finally, we're going to find an end to this journey. But we're living in a time where we've been afforded more. Brother Painter told us the other night, he reminded us that it's better to give than to receive, and he said, "We've got it to give." Well, I appreciate him reminding us of that, because we ought to all feel that way, that God's given us something to give back, to give to others. Something you have to find those to give it to. We're living in it is somewhat of a difficult time, but I think it'll pass. I think that, you know, more exciting times are coming. I sure was good to hear the good reports from the campground. I had several ministers call me, and their report was just like Brother and Sister Tally's report and Brother and Sister Crafton's report. It was all good. And, you know, that's something about Brother Bud. I'll tell you something about Brother Bud. I've known him now for a lot of years. And I can tell you, he's never gave me a bad report on a meeting. Every meeting he goes to is a great meeting. They're all good. He looks for the good. And I appreciate that. In fact, that's the way he is. That's one of the things I appreciate about him, is he just don't live on the negative side. He just ain't stepping on his lip and got his head hanging down, but he's always looking for good. And I think that's a good characteristic that we need to have, to refuse to be downtrodden and always looking down and, you know, in the mully grubs. But we've got to hold our head up high. Look to the hills from which cometh our help. God is our helper. And He loves us. He cares about us. And so I'm thankful for where He has us tonight. Brother McGowan was just reminding me about me mentioning in the Bible study Sunday about in the book of Hebrews the two immutable things that God cannot lie. There's a, if you want to look, and might just say a little bit on it. I want to cover it more in Bible study. I'm hoping we can stay connected in the book of Hebrews, because it's really a great encouraging letter that helps us to understand God's whole purpose in Christ. And but it's a little bit difficult to, when you read it, if you're not careful, you won't get it. You've got to digest it. You've got to chew the cud on that letter, because it's got a lot of deep things in it that this, the way it's written, it sometimes it's a little bit difficult to get everything out of it. But sixth chapter is where I want to start. We always work on the first part of the sixth chapter, you know, talking about going on to perfection. And we'll do that, it says, if God permits. But if you're looking about the 11th verse, he said, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them that through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he's given them instructions to find those that are finishing their course, find those that are continuing on. And you've got to put this back there in the New Testament church when they had the fullness of God. And sometimes I think we are to not, you know, put it so far off. We don't know when God's going to finally, there's going to be a white hair in the red horse. And we don't know when the Lord's going to make that possible. So I think we ought to be striving all the time. What's that scripture? Labor to enter into rest. Keep striving to do God's will. And sometimes I think you can get weary, and I think it's good to just rest a while, you know. But if you'll let Him, the Lord will encourage you again to. You'll finally, you know, it's kind of like a man sitting down on a hot day, tired, sitting down on a log or something, resting. But finally he gets rested up enough to where he said, I think I'd go a little further. And he gets up and continues on his journey. Well, that's how we have to be in serving God. We have to, sometimes we can get weary with the things in this life, and also you can get weary in your understanding. I've had to go back many times and just rehearse. Is this right? You know, is this body of Christ right? Well, if you don't have enough truth that really gives you a vision, you can go blind. You can fall out. You can fail, because it takes many times going back and saying, remembering where you came from, remembering how you got here, remembering when God opened your eyes, what you saw, the truths of God's word that you heard, and how it all fit together and began to make sense. And all these truths that we've heard down through the years, you just can't gainsay it. You just can't give a better answer than what we've got, than what's been given us. We've received, somebody did better than what we've done, they gave. And we received. We've been blessed. Well, maybe they was blessed more because they was able to give it, but if you get it, then you can give it and get the blessing of the giver. And so that's how it works. You know, so I've had to, you know, there's been times that I'd get frustrated and You know, I'd get weary with different things and trials in life. And you know, I want to get to a place where nothing could move me. That's what Paul said. None of these things move me. He went through a list of things that you would think might cause him to give up. But he didn't. He was beaten, shipwrecked. He was in jail. He suffered about everything you could suffer and all the kind of persecution he could be persecuted with. And none of those things moved him. He was able to stand. God gave him something, didn't he? God gave him a strength. There was a strength that God gave him. And he grew strong enough in God that nothing you could do would shake him. Of course, in this book, this letter, the 12th chapter, he talks about that everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken, so that cannot be shaken will remain. I want to be in that cannot be shaken, and I know I need more of him. I need help. I want to get situated in this. I appreciated Brother Painter reminding us that God's like a mother. He loves you no matter where you're at or what you've done. You know, he does love his children. But you can remove yourself from God. He still loves you, but you can get away from him. Well, I'm talking about getting in a place where I can't get away from him. It's just not built in. It's just not in me. I'm fixed. And and anyway, so he is encouraging them to be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, he's trying to lay some truth, some reminding these people some things about what God did of the promises that they're inheriting. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing, I'll bless thee, and multiplying, I'll multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is made to them, and an end of all strife. He's just saying, you know, when men swear and make an oath, that settles it. There's an oath been made. There's someone has swore. I can accept that. We're living in a world where I know we don't only get shake hands. Let me hear you say it. Sign the paper, file it down at city hall or at the courthouse, and it still may not hold up. But when God made a promise to Abraham, he swore by himself, because there was no greater to swear by. He let Abraham know, "I'm going to bless you," and he made an oath to it. An oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Immutability. Immutable means it can't be destroyed. It can't be overturned. It's unchangeable, that's it. The immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth in entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is far us entered, even Jesus made a priest even forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's sort of amazing how this writer writes this, because he's going back and showing the covenant that God made with Abraham. But then he's going to show the covenant he made with Jesus and why it was necessary that another covenant would come. And he first he shows God made these two oaths to show the immutability, that there were two immutable things that God did to bring about the two covenants, the old covenant and the New Testament, or the new covenant, one by Abraham and one by Jesus. And I won't have time to go through it all tonight, but what he does is he goes through and shows that the old covenant could not bring the comers thereto perfect. It couldn't change the conscience of man. It couldn't rid the sinful nature. And he goes into the new covenant. He goes from right here into the 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th chapters to show that it took a new covenant, that Jesus had to come. He had to come, and he had to suffer death and be an example himself of how to overcome sin through the Spirit. It took the Holy Ghost. It took Jesus taking on this nature of Adam, the Adamic nature, and coming here and suffering this sinful condition that you and I suffer. But God gave him something. He gave him the power to overcome that. And Jesus, he was the first. He was the first fruits. He was the first of the first fruits. And he shows here a little later what he has to do, but he goes into the Melchizedek priesthood to show that he was called. Let me see if I can give you. I don't know if I want to try to read the whole chapter. It won't take but a minute. Let's look in chapter 7. Says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also God gave, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." First of all, his name means king of righteousness, but then he was a king, the Old Testament account, he was the king of Salem, which means king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. When you read that story in the book of Genesis about Melchizedek, now Abraham meeting him, it doesn't say anything about him having a father. It doesn't say when he was born. It doesn't say any of those things about him. And the writer here is using that to say Melchizedek didn't have a beginning. He didn't have an ending. He was a priest. And the Bible don't show no more about him. And he says now, verse 4, "Consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham, but whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him, that had the promises. He's just saying, Melchizedek received tithes of Abraham. Then here later, God made it a law that the Levites had to receive tithes of the people, that there had to be tithes paid. And then he goes on and says, and without contradiction, the less is blessed than the better. And here, men that die receive tithes. But there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. He's going back and showing, look, the Levites, this is all tied into Melchizedek. They paid tithes because they were in the loins of Abraham when Abraham gave the tithes. So he's just tying it together. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So he's trying to show, if that covenant could bring people to perfection, if that was able, if that covenant would have been able to do that, then why would there be need of another priest after the order of Melchizedek? For the priesthood being changed, there's made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now, verse 17, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. In other words, he's saying that first covenant couldn't bring people to perfection. It was weak. It had to be disannulled. There had to be another covenant, because that covenant could not cause people to overcome the Adamic nature. That covenant could not make you perfect concerning your conscience. Your conscience is your consciousness of wrongdoing. It couldn't ever fix you where you finish. You know, if you don't have any sin, you don't have any consciousness of sin. And so if you overcome and you're made perfect, then you don't have any conscience of sin. Wouldn't you like to get to a place where there was no conscience of any wrongdoing? Wouldn't you like to grow in God to a place? And this New Testament tells us it's possible. Yes, he's talking about Jesus being this priest. And I don't have any doubt that Melchizedek was Jesus. God just set him there. Abraham ran into him. He never had been heard of. Nobody knew of his inheritance. Nobody knew where he came from. And nobody ever heard of him after that. But God caused Abraham to pay tithes into Melchizedek, because the priesthood of Melchizedek was going to come later, and God was going to show that there was something in Melchizedek that Abraham paid into that had to come to pass to bring about perfection, to bring about the overcoming
process of sin. And so he testifieth, verse 17, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment, going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God, and inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made a priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, in Psalms 110, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. God swore two times, two immutable things. God swore to Abraham the promises, the first covenant. God made an oath with Abraham, and he swore unto him, and he swore. There was no greater to swear by, so he swore by himself. And a covenant was made, and God kept his covenant to Abraham until it was time that a change would come and take place. And it was fulfilled. That covenant was fulfilled in Christ. And God swore another time in the Bible, the only two times God ever swore. And that's the two immutable things. You are to mark that in your Bible, unchangeable, but you are to mark in the sixth chapter, in the 18th verse, that by two immutable things. And then chapter 7, 17 through 21, to show, because if you just read right there, you think, what other immutable thing is he talking about? God swore to Abraham that he couldn't swear by no other, but what other is that? What's the other immutable thing? But when you read over into the seventh chapter, you see where God swore again. There was another immutable thing where God made an oath. So, if you want to read back 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who had fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered. Even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Of course, he'll go on after he explains about the oath he made to Christ. He goes on to show how Christ, there was not a way to go into the Holy of Holies. Just once a year a man could go. But he shows how Jesus didn't enter into that tabernacle made with hands, but he went into the true tabernacle once and for all. He was able to finish the work. Thank God. No wonder the Bible said he's perfected all of us. For all. You know, he's made us all perfect. He's finished the work for us. We have to go through the process, but it's been perfected. It's been finished. Jesus, the law, you know, the law, under the law, every year you knew that, well, I'm stand wanting. I've got things wrong with me. There's still things that I need to get fixed. And every year there had to be a high priest on the Day of Atonement to go in and offer up blood for all the people and get your slate clean for that year. In what chapter? 6, the seventh chapter or the sixth chapter? Okay. For the law, is that what you're saying? The law was made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made a priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Yes, verse 22 said, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such a high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see thou, he saith, that thou make it according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is a quote out of Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah's writing. Yes, it's a quote. Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand, led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. And I'll be to them a God, and they'll be to me a people. And they shall not teach man, every man his neighbor, quoting out Isaiah 54 now, and every man his brother, saying, know ye the Lord? For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Then verily, the first covenant, which had ordinances of divine service and worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle. See, he goes through that, but then he begins to show the new covenant. And so Jesus, there, it was necessary. Under the old covenant, the old covenant, you could get the law in your minds, but you couldn't get it in your heart. It couldn't become a part of your character. It takes the Holy Ghost to do that for you. It takes the Spirit of God to work that in your life, to work all of these different characteristics of righteousness. I was thinking earlier, one of the things, all of these characteristics, all these principles that God's working on in our lives, that's you know, changing us. It's transforming. It transforms our minds because it takes place, something takes place in our heart. It's not just somebody convincing you in your mind that you get convinced of God's truth. But the Holy Ghost touches, the Holy Ghost inside of you is quickened by God. And that, what you hear and you receive in your mind, it gets fixed in your heart. See, I mean, can anybody tell you you don't have the Holy Ghost? See, can anybody tell you you don't have it? They have to catch you in a bad way. And then after they convinced you of it, you'd have to come out of that and say, that ain't right. I know I've got the Holy Ghost. All you got to do is feel it again. All you got to do is get somewhere where the life of God's working again. And that touches you. You know God has bore witness with me. My spirit has bore witness with His spirit that I am His child. Because I've been quickened by God. I've been made alive by Him. You can't take that away from me. Well, you can't take these truths away from people either. Not when they really get them. See, every truth it's a root. And you get rooted and grounded in God's truths. And nobody can take that away from you. You know, Brother Buddy Sanders, Leroy was his name, and he was in the Cisco Church, and he came to Winters when I started to work in Winters, and him and his wife, Sister Maggie, and she helped Sister Yvonne on the piano, and he was a fireman. He retired from as a fireman from Fort Worth. Fireman, and he moved from Fort Worth Church to Cisco to help that work, and then he moved from Cisco to Winters to help us get started, because Sister Yvonne didn't know anything about the body songs or courses, and Sister Maggie, she was just a little old, you know, she didn't weigh 100 pounds soaking wet, and in fact, I never will forget when, you know, this still sticks in my mind about her. One time she told me, you know, we was talking about, somehow or another, we got talking about, you know, having nice towels in the house. And she said, I don't even use a towel. I said, how do you dry off? She said, I just dry with a wash rag. I just dry and then wring it out and dry some more. And to be honest with you, after she told me that, I always dry first with a wash rag when I take a shower. And then I get out and finish with a towel, but it don't take very much dry left when you. But she's so little, she said, you know, I can't even hardly get it fully wet. I never will forget her telling her brother Buddy telling us that. Anyway, she was a. But what I was going to tell you about him, he was a fireman, and there was a guy that he witnessed to, and the, you know, just the life he lived on the job with this man. Another fireman, and he was always talking to him, and finally this guy began to ask him Bible questions. Brother Sanders began to give him scriptures and truths, and this guy finally, he went home and told his wife some of this stuff, and she said, "Oh God, you're going crazy," and she got her preacher to come and try to talk to him, to try to help him. And this, you know,
this preacher was asking him questions about what Brother Sanders was telling him, and he's telling him, and he said, well, tell me how he's explaining the things of God to, or the Bible to you. He said, I can't tell you what he's telling me. That what I can tell you is what he's telling me is right. He said, I can tell you that. What he's telling me is right. He said, I can't tell it like he tells it, but I know it's right. Because he was a Holy Ghost man. He said, I know the Holy Ghost bore witness to me when he would talk. Well, you got to get further along than that guy got. He'd have to get further than that to make it all the way. That's why Paul is admonishing the Hebrews here to continue following those that are enduring to the end. Let's get that scripture back in the sixth chapter. Verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, don't be slothful, he's saying, but be followers of those who through faith and patience are inheriting these promises. And of course, he's going to go on and show the promises that were made by oath to Christ, that Christ came and performed a job for them. That was the promises and the inheritance left to them. So, God, nobody can take these truths away from you once you hear them. And these characteristics. You know, it's just like Brother Liniger. Brother Liniger gave a good principle Brother Liniger was just, he was misunderstood in a lot of ways. But what, like when he gave us, he said, don't react to situations, but learn how to respond. I heard a preacher spend an hour and a half trying to prove that react and respond meant the same thing. Brother Langer finally got up and he said, brother, it's a revelation. You're going to have to get it. The guy said, it ain't no revelation. It means the same thing. But what Brother Liniger was saying, it made sense to him, but it wasn't making sense to some people because they wanted to hang on the word. But you had to get the heart of what he was saying. And what he was saying was, don't react to situations that happen to you, but learn how to respond in a spiritual way. Learn how to respond with the characteristics of righteousness. And it's not altogether easy to do. I remember, look here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter of Ephesians. I remember one Brother Liniger was working on, in fact, he worked on this every once in a while. In Ephesians 4, and 2, that we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love. See, that's hard to do. It's hard to forbear. It's hard to be lowly enough and meek enough and long-suffering, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, to be a peacemaker. See, it's so easy to want to react. You know, somebody does you wrong, bless God. You know, you ain't doing me that way. You'll find out that you can't run over me. Just go ahead and get run over. It ain't going to kill you. It ain't going to kill you to let somebody think they got the right answer when they're not. They don't have the answer. But you can make an enemy.
You know, and a person offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And it's hard, you know, it's hard not to react. We're all having to work on that. I don't have no corner on it. I'm still having to work on it. I still, you know, my wife, she knows how to push every button in me. And I know, if I'm not careful, I'll react. But I have been working on it. I have been making myself repent to her when I reacted. Or, you know, tell her, you know, I shouldn't have said that. That was just I just reacted. I shouldn't have done that. I should have listened to you. I should have let you, even if she was, you know, wrong. You know, Brother Watson, Andrew said that he went, I remember when Brother Watson preached this in San Antonio about 30 years ago. I don't remember, he preached it way before that. But he had, how many was it? Is it 8 different things you should never say to your spouse? Y'all ever hear him preach that? Yeah, 8 things. I don't know if I can remember all 8 of them, but I can remember most of them. I'm leaving. It's all your fault. You ain't never said that to your spouse, have you? You're just like your mother. Or you're just like your daddy. Or let's see. Did I say it's all your fault? Okay. Huh? You never do what I say. I know he wrote them down. Give me the other one. You're not listening. That's how he taught it. You're not listening. That's another one. I can't take it anymore. Yeah, it's all your fault. I don't want to talk about it. Yeah, I don't want to touch. That's one of the big ones right there. I don't want to talk about it. Oh, God. I just reminded me I said that this week. No, my wife, she's been telling me for days. She wants to go see Connor and Andrew. I said, we don't have time to go see them right now. Get that out of your head. Next day. I sure hope we can go see Connor before long. You know, women have that way. They just keep saying the same thing over and over. Finally, it's just boom, boom. It's like a dripping water. I finally said, I don't want to talk about it. She said, you never want to talk about it. We both reacted. Oh, God. Is that there? Give me another one. Is there just 7? Okay. Huh? I'm leaving is the last one. Yeah, he puts them in a better order than I did. But when he preached it, he made every one of the men come up front, and all the women come up front, and all the men come up and face them and make up to them. He said, I don't care if you ain't had a fight, make up anyway. You've said enough of this stuff, you need to fix it. We all had a big crying time in that service. You know, it's hard to look at one another after hearing somebody saying you ain't supposed to ever say them things that you've said every one of them. But it's the principle of these things. Let me give you a couple scriptures on peace. Look in Psalms 34. This is just a principle.
of how to work peace in your marriage, how to work peace with other people on the job. This is a characteristics of Christ. And look, when you got, you know, you got somebody, it's hard to make peace with somebody who won't talk to you. They're mad at you. They're imagining all kinds of things. You know, when somebody gets offended at you or mad at you, it don't matter. I could walk up to Brother Tally and say, "Brother Tally, how you doing?" They'd say, "Look at him over talking about us." See, they're imagining evil because they're hurt or they're aggravated or mad, and they're not seeking peace. They're looking for something negative. The flesh is that way. It's the flesh will naturally react. But I'm not trying to be against anybody. I'm not trying to work against anybody. I don't care if I think you're doing wrong. I'm still not going to try to work against you. I still have to pray for you. I still have to love you because that's the Spirit of Christ. I still have to love you. I still have to have the right spirit. And if I don't, I'm reacting. That don't mean that I can't see if there's something wrong or ever discern what's wrong here. It just means, you know, I'm gonna get old and feeble before I get all this figured out, it seems like. But I know that I am learning more and more not to react. More and more not to be mad at people for whatever they do, whether I don't think it's right or whether I know biblically or whether I know, you know, I mean, there's some people, you know, I could start in and tell you, you know, the people that have been in this church and left in the wrong spirit, left wrong, or left, fell out, went back into sin. Well, I'd like to, you know, I even tried to talk them out of it. But somewhere you just have to see you can't change. Some things you can't change, and you just have to love people anyway. They're unchangeable. And you just have to love them. You just have to let it go. Let God, you know, because God's going to keep loving them. You can believe that. He's going to keep loving them, and he's going to do everything he can to save them. That don't mean they won't have scars. If they did wrong, it doesn't mean they won't reap what they sow. But God will stay with them to the end. And we have to stay with them to the end. And that's not easy to do. Because you want to say, see there? You know, I used to want God to just beat the stuffings out of some people. When they do wrong in the church, I think, God, why don't you get them? Show everybody they're done. Show them you ain't going to put up with this. He never did get nobody for me. I finally quit getting people. I finally realized I can't get them. It's, number one, vengeance is the Lord's, and he's more patient, long-suffering than any one of us could possibly be. Now, see, that sounds like you're just giving people a free ride. No, you're not. I'm telling you. It's just as dark one step ahead of God as it is behind him. And you may be headed into trouble, but I'll tell you this. God's going to love you anyway. If you'll seek him, you know, you may have to learn through experience. I've had to learn things. Hadn't you look back saying, God stayed with me, but I made some dumb decisions. I made some dumb mistakes, but God was there all the time. I prayed to him. I could feel him. I could still speak in tongues. But I made some foolish decisions. And I wouldn't have suffered some of the things I'd have suffered if I hadn't have. But God knows this about us. He knows that we're going to make mistakes. He knows we're going to stumble. And so, this is how God is. Psalms 34:14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Not only seek peace, but pursue it. Study. Try to figure out how to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for what? They shall be called the children of God. To make peace. There's look in Proverbs 12:20. Let me give you that scripture. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. You can deceive. See, if you're imagining evil, you're deceiving yourself. That's why deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. You'll deceive others too, because you'll tell others what you're imagining, and you'll if you're not careful, you'll begin to work and sow discord because you're imagining something. It's like I said, look at those guys over there talking about me, you know. But there ain't nobody talking about you. You're just imagining that. And then you tell somebody, you know, I saw brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so talking about us or me, or, you know, somebody gets up and preaches a sermon. They ain't got a clue what you're going through. And you think they're hitting you right straight square and that they planned it for you. I honestly don't think anybody has done that in this church in a long time. If I have, I hadn't discerned. I hadn't caught anybody deliberately railing on anybody. But you can think that. Of course, a lot of times, you know, if something's hitting you, you just, you know, might want to think, maybe God's talking to me. You know, maybe it's not them railing, maybe God's saying something to me. Don't react. Try to get an answer. Then look in Isaiah, let's see. Where is that scripture? Let me look right here. Give me one more. Yeah, Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. See, Jesus, you know, when he left his disciples in John 14, he said, my peace I leave with you. He was going to send them the Holy Ghost, and it was going to give them peace to go through what they was going to have to go through. They was going to need the peace of God that passes understanding. And look in Isaiah 26:12. Let's just skip over there. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. It's his work. It's what God's doing in our lives. He's working something in our lives. And he just proclaiming, you will ordain peace for us. So there's principles that God's, Christ came that this, the Holy Ghost could begin to work in our lives, that we could be led by the Spirit of God. And it's a process of learning how to yield to God, how to learn these spiritual truths, and how to implement them, get them working in your life, but for the Holy Ghost to make them part of you, make them part of your character, where it's not just in your mind, but it's fixed in your heart. That there's going to come a day where you don't have to respond instead of reacting. The react's going to be gone. The reactor's going to be taken out, and the responder's just going to be what's left. Hallelujah. Look, you don't make any enemies. You're going to have plenty of them without making any. Just try to make friends. Get busy trying to make friends. Love people. Love the unlovable.
It's hard to do. I know that. But you just have to work at it. That's how I feel about all of y'all. I want to love every one of you, and I want all of y'all to love me. Because if we don't love each other, we ain't going to get along very good. So I want you to love me, and I want to love you. I want to get along, because there's going to be trouble in the house if we don't. In my house, if me and my wife ain't very lovable toward each other, there's trouble, problems. So learn to be a peacemaker. That's just a principle. I'm just bringing that up to show that Christ came to work all of this in us, not just peace, but let's read this here for let me to close on. I should be able to quote this, but I can't. Find the scripture on think on these things. Is it, huh? Philippians? Yeah. All right, let's read that. Finally, brethren, he leaves them with this. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, these are all principles. Whatsoever things are just or upright, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know how I've took this to say, if you'll be true, if you'll try to be true to yourself and true to God, if you do, you'll be honest. You have to be honest to be true. It'll make you honest. If you make up your mind to be true, you have to be honest. And if you're honest, you'll be upright and just. It'll work uprightness and righteousness in your life. And you'll become pure. That's what honesty and uprightness and being true will do. It'll make you pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Don't you want to get to a place where you're lovely? I want to be lovely. I want everybody to say, that man's lovely. That man's got a lot of love in him. They're laughing at me because they don't think I can be lovely, evidently. I want to be lovely. If I'm pure, you'll finally like me if I can get pure and lovely, Brother Jerry. Wouldn't you like people say, Brother Jerry's lovely? That's a lovely guy. Whatsoever things are of a good report. That man, he's not only lovely, but everywhere you go, there's a good report about him. You can't find anybody to say anything bad about him. I thought you were saying that it'd be impossible for me to have a good report. If there be any virtue, you know, this man's got influence. This woman's got influence. She's got virtue. Everywhere he goes, everywhere she goes, there's a good report. They're influential with everything they do. People watch. It's like E.F. Hutton. When they speak, people listen. And if there be any praise, you can finally get to a place where God will have praise for you. Man will have praise for you. Think on those things. God, help me to be true and honest and upright or just and pure and lovely. You like somebody to come up and say, you're so lovely. Just a lovely person. Oh, God. Anyway, what a Savior. What a God that sent Jesus. He knew for 4,000 years that I'm going to have to take them through a schoolmaster to get them to a place to recover from the fall that took place in the garden. 4,000 years it'll take. But I'm long-suffering enough. I've got enough patience. I love them enough. I care enough. But I want to see someone redeemed from that condition. And I want to see them promoted to the highest height of righteousness. That they can live forever without fault. My Lord, what a vision. What a truth for us to... I mean, this does seem impossible, Sister McGowan. It does. But with God, all things are possible. I don't know. It may take a death, burial, and resurrection to get it. I still think it's possible. I'm not letting up on it. And I think before we finish the book of Hebrews, you'll be convinced that Christ came to do a work that couldn't be done by law or ordinances. God sent him here. And he had to go through that process. He had to be a mediator. He had to know what we went through. And he had to be a father of it. See, he didn't have it to give. But when he left this world and went back to his Father, he had it to give. He had the goods to give because he did it himself. God did it in him. And he gave us what God gave him. Hallelujah. What a Savior. My God, I'm thankful tonight. Let's pray before we go home. There's several. Brother Michael Smith's in the bed with his back. His back's really hurting him today. They had him on steroids. And I've been through that. They put you on those steroids, your pain goes away, but you got to get off the steroids, and then your pain comes back. He still got to get this healing process to get through this. And so let's keep praying. Ask us to pray. Brother Paul Thompson's been, he's working. He's covered up with work. And Sister Ann's daddy has been in ICU, and they thought he was going to pass away. He's been in the hospital for a good week, I guess, and she's hoping they're going to move him to rehab. And so she's hoping she can be in church Sunday, but she asked us to pray. So remember, yes. I don't know. I've asked her to tell me what hospital they're in so I can go see him, but so far she didn't give me a room number. Who else? Who had your hand up? Sister Linda? All right. Remember Sister Hutchinson. She's going through it. Sister Ann says she feels like her dad's going to get out, that we don't need to go see him, but keep praying, she's saying. Seems like somebody else. Sister Lacey. Yeah, Sister Wilson. Let's remember her, Brother Painter.
Sister Gladys. Let's remember her. All right. Yes, Brother and Sister Crow. Remember them. Remember that need. Also, my mother has really been sick this week. She just hurt that trigeminal nerve is stirred back up, and she has really, really suffered. They've had her on morphine and everything else, and they don't even touch it. But she hadn't ate anything in 2 days, but today Sister Smith got 2 insures down her, and she has improved. Her pain's better today, so keep praying for her if you would. She's been sleeping a lot, and sometimes I go like a minute without taking a breath. I've sat there beside her and watched her and thinking, is this it? You know, and she'll take a breath, and then and that's just continual. You know, she's not resting that good, and she's got a little rattle in her chest, which always scares you, you know, pneumonia, something they can't hardly shake if they get it very bad. So I'm just asking you to pray for her. She's really been suffering. So Sister Smith just can't leave her, not even hardly the bedside very long right now. All right, anything else? Ushers will come. We'll receive your offerings and pray for the youth meeting coming up. It'll be here before you know it. So let's keep praying for the youth and the body of Christ. Had to see Brother Joe. He had to work late, but he come on to church anyway. You want to stand? Let's ask God to take these needs and help us with them. All right, praise God, blessed Lord. Help us, Lord, oh God, with these needs. Each one that's sick, Sister Thompson's dad in the hospital, Brother Michael, touch him, oh God, and raise him up. Let this disc in his back heal. Oh Lord, this friend of Sister McGowan that's got esophageal cancer, touch her, God. Touch that family. Oh, Lord, that's Brother Daniels. Lord, help him and heal him of his condition. Precious Lord, Brother and Sister Crow, Lord. Oh, God, touch him and help him. Precious Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. Precious Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Precious Jesus, touch my mother, Lord. God, oh God, relieve her of this pain. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Sister Painter, Lord, touch her. Oh, touch her body, Lord, and help her. Brother Paul, those that couldn't be here tonight, Lord, touch them and help them. Oh, Jesus, we pray. Feed us, oh God, let us sup with you. Hallelujah. 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 All right. God bless you as you give. I'm fixing to make a trip to the Dominican, so when you can, give an offering for the missionary work. We hadn't took up a missionary offering in a long time. But anyway, pray for the Dominican work, too. God's bless them. It's growing. Couple new churches come in recently. All right. Praise God.
Sunday is Is that potluck dinner day, Sister Dolores? All right. So I'll see you Sunday morning. Bring your potluck meal with you, and the baby shower. He's back in the back. Yes. Are y'all moving this weekend? All right. Brother Phil, we need to know about helping you move Saturday morning.
Yes, sir.
What time we're going to get started? How are we doing this? We need.
I mentioned to the brothers, 8:30 a.m. My house is 2400 McCain Boulevard.
2400 McCain.
Yes, sir.
Okay, 8:30.
Pickups, truck, trailer, what you got? Okay. He's got a U-Haul truck, but if you got a pickup, we'll... Strong backs. And I don't know about the weak mind, but, even if you got a weak mind, it will still take you even with a weak back. You can carry a lamp or something. All right. God bless you. Shake hands and be friendly. I'll see you Sunday.